Hey, God's so good. Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Good. Y'all look good. Good to see you. My name is Shane Hammond, one of the pastors here at North Point Church. Are you guys ready? All right. Would you grab your notes, grab your pens? We're going to dig right in this morning and get started in just a minute. I just pray that that you just say, God, how do you want to speak to me this morning? What is it, Lord, that you want to do in my heart and my life that I would glorify you, that I'd lift you up like never before? I hope that you're coming thinking those kind of thoughts and praying those kind of prayers. We're kicking off a new series of messages today that we're calling the Ungospels. Kim mentioned to you. Now, if you remember, we spent the month of January where we spent 4 weeks looking at the church. And we were looking at, well, what does it mean to be the church? And what are the purposes of the church? And how has God called me uniquely to be a part of the church? Of course, the big idea behind that series was that the church really is Jesus' greatest idea. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the chief or senior pastor of his church, and that the church is his idea, which is an incredible thing. Now, in February, we want to talk to you about this idea of the ungospel, because one of the realities of the church, or that the church faces, is that there are misbeliefs or there are false beliefs that can creep into it. There are false gospels. There are false teachings, and Jesus warned about this. Friend, not every teaching that you hear that comes from a Christian church, even if they claim to be an Orthodox Christian church or they claim to be a Protestant Christian church, is necessarily a healthy teaching. In fact, if you just read through the New Testament, you will see first in the Gospels that Jesus warned about this. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But if you read in the epistles, which were the first instructions for the church, by the way, you may be here and you may be a new follower of Jesus Christ and you're saying, how do I grow in relationship to Jesus Christ? I want to say to you, the Bible's broken up into two basic parts. There's the Old Testament and the what? New Testament. You know what the word testament means? It means covenant. There is the old covenant, and there is a new covenant. The old covenant was with God's people, the people of, guess who? Israel. And the old covenant foreshadows God looking forward to the new covenant. Through Israel, he unveiled the Messiah, which is the full manifestation of who God is. That is Jesus the Christ. Then, in the new, not testament, but the new covenant, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement with the whole world. In the new covenant, Jesus says, this is what I have destined for humanity. This is how we're supposed to live. So if you're here and you're a new follower of Jesus Christ, you'd say, where do I begin? I'd say, start in the new covenant. And I'd say, I'd just start by reading through some of those gospels about who Jesus is, or reading through some of the letters. Now, let me tell you something as we're talking about this ungospel. If you read through the gospels, not only does Jesus warn about this, but then if you read through some of what's called the epistles, or the epistles were letters that were written to the churches, you're going to see that they wrote warning about these kinds of teachings. Be very careful about false teachings, false gospels, what we're calling ungospels. In fact, I don't know if you've read this before, but if you just look at what it says in Galatians, for example, where Paul writes to the church and he says, I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you were turning to a what? Interesting. Which he says is really no gospel at all. He says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But notice what he says, and let's read this together. Here we go. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Do you see the seriousness of this? By the way, there are one major world religion and then one other world religion that were started simply because they said an angel appeared and preached to us a different gospel. Do you know that? There are false gospels and there are false words and false truths that are out there. And by the way, the best ones are the ones that have enough truth that you will buy into it. Hook, line, and sinker, because it has enough truth that you'd say, yeah, I believe it. It makes sense to me as I read through the scriptures. It just looks right. But friend, God says there are actual dangers in misbeliefs. In fact, as we begin this series, I'm going to make 2 points that I hope stick with you throughout the duration of the next several weeks. Here's point number one, if you'd write this down. And that is this, that a misbelief can actually be more dangerous than unbelief. Write that down. A misbelief can actually be more dangerous than unbelief. Now, do you know why this is true? Here's why. An unbelief can be remedied. See, you can remedy an unbelief. A person can come to judge that Christ offers a coherent worldview, and they can look at the message of Jesus and the magnitude of his claims, and they can go from unbelief to belief, and that happens. But a misbelief or a false belief is far more dangerous. Here's why. Because it has the veneer of belief. Like a disease, it works internally underneath a veneer of health. It works underneath a mirage of truth, but it subtly can destroy the whole thing. A false belief, a misbelief is dangerous because it's subtle, it's elusive, it's deceptive. Again, the very best lives have enough truth that you'd buy into it. Now, as I say that, there's something else that you need to understand as we begin this morning. If you'd write this down. That your internal motivations, that is, the reason that you come to Jesus, the reason that you follow him, can actually shape those beliefs. Your motives shape what you believe to be true. In fact, if I could put it this way, friend, it is overwhelming when you read the Bible how concerned that Jesus was that anybody think that they're Christians when they are not. Jesus speaks so much to this, it's almost overwhelming. I am tempted literally to just tell you story after story, if you just read through the gospel, where Jesus is just saying, be careful that you don't follow the wrong path. For example, these aren't in your notes or on the screen, but a few of these, some of you would recognize if you've read through the Gospels, you might remember the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And there were 10 that supposedly were waiting for the bridegroom, who is Jesus, to come. But 5 of them were really waiting, and 5 of them were not really waiting. And in the end, 5 get rejected and said, I'm sorry, but you're not welcome. Or maybe you remember the parable of the 2 houses. Jesus says it's like 2 men that build 2 houses, and the houses look exactly the same on the top, but one house is building on sand, and the other house is building on the rock. And so Jesus says, one of them will fall, and one of them will stand. Jesus says, this isn't in your notes, but he says the kingdom of heaven is like wheat and tares. And he says, and you can't tell the wheat from the tares unless it's really close inspection. He says, so be careful. Friend, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever heard this? Do you realize it? How astonishing this is that Jesus does this. If I could just say it to you this way, it's almost, as you read through the Gospels, listen, it is almost as though Jesus is scared, to put it that way, of people following him for the wrong reasons, of thinking that they're Christians when they're not. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, again, not in your notes, but he says, on the last day, there are going to be many who stand before me but say, yes, but Lord, Lord, did we not do great deeds in your name? Did we not participate in miracles in your name? And he'll say, I tell you the truth, I never knew you. Depart from me. Let me give you one more, for example, if I've not weighted that down enough for you. This one, by the way, is on the screen. There's a follower that comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. What's he saying? He's saying, I am 100% for you. Jesus, I am stretched out, man. I am laid out flat for you. What do you think Jesus would say to that? Somebody comes to you and says, man, I'll give it all, I'll do it all. What you'd say is, you'd say, wow, finally, somebody's committed. Look at this guy. This guy's awesome. He's not hesitating. But instead, Jesus gives a very cold response. What does he say? He says, friend, do you really know what it's going to cost to follow me? He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has to lay his head. Now, do you see what he's saying? Don't you see? He's saying, unless you really know what it will cost you, are you sure you're coming with the right motives? And so what I want to do to kick this off is I just want to look as another example to John's Gospel, chapter 6, where we're going to see this play out. And hopefully this will introduce some of the thoughts that we're talking about. Because I want to talk to you about the essence of a false following. Or a false belief, false discipleship. that will lead us to the wrong places. So we're going to do that. If you just look at John chapter 6. Now, when we get to John 6, if you've ever read John's gospel, you know it's a long chapter. So I can't, there's no way I'd have the time to take you through the whole chapter. So I have pulled out the main parts of this story for you. But what I want you to know is John 6 opens with this idea that there are crowds of people following Jesus because they've seen his miraculous signs. It says that at verse 2, he's healed the sick, he's done these things. By the way, Jesus is finished feeding the 5,000. His greatest miracle, he feeds 5,000 with bread and fish. And then Jesus, the crowds are so big, there are thousands following him, and they're so big that Jesus crosses the lake. And you know how he does it? He walks on water. I mean, he performs one of his greatest miracles. Maybe you've heard of it, walking on water. He gets to the other side of the lake, and even on the other side of the lake, guess what? There's followers waiting on him. This guy's got paparazzi. He's got everybody looking for him. Now, look at what he says to his followers then, and I'm going to pull certain parts of this so you get the whole of the story. I would encourage you to read the whole thing on your own. But look at verse 26, what he says. He says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. In other words, I gave you something, you enjoyed it, now you'd like some more. And look at what he says. Look at what he says. I'll tell you what. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Then it says in verse 28, there were others that followed him, and they asked him at verse 28, what must we do to do the work that God requires? In other words, what are they asking? Hold there for just a minute. They're asking, what must we do to earn God's approval? What is the work that we must do? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Then there were others who followed him. I'm skipping all the way to verse 42. Some of the crowd that followed him at verse 42 said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? This is Jesus. He's just a man. We're following him. We know him. We see him doing these things. But yeah, this is just Jesus. And so then Jesus clarifies, you notice, at 51. He says, I am the what? Come on. I am the living bread that came down from what? Interesting. By the way, Jesus is using an Old Testament historical event where God fed the people of Israel with bread from heaven, and Jesus says, I'm the bread that feeds you. He makes an allusion that they would have understood to the Old Testament. Let's go on. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will what? Live forever. This bread is my, come on, my flesh, which I will give for the what? Life of the world. Now, it says this was very difficult for many of them. So at verse 52, it says the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? By the way, some of you, maybe you don't have a church background in here. You're wondering the same thing. What is this insanity that Jesus is talking about here? Flesh to eat? And so Jesus said at verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day or the day of judgment. At verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a what? Come on, it's a hard teaching. And so aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Now, would you hold there for just a minute in the story? Why would this offend them? Why do you think? By the way, the word here, hard, for hard teaching that you just read, it doesn't mean that the teaching was hard to understand. It comes from the Greek word skleros, and what that word means is, it means it's hard to swallow. It means it's hard to accept. By the way, this word skleros is where we get our word sclerosis. What is sclerosis? It's the hardening of the veins, isn't it? So that the lifeblood can't get to where they want to go. And he says, this teaching, this word that you're given, it's hard to swallow. We can't get it down. It's hard to accept. And notice what it says then at verse 66. It says, from this time, many of his disciples did what? Come on. Turned back and what? No longer followed him. Why? Why was this so hard to accept? Friend, listen, I'm going to give you, here's my point. Here's my thesis of the whole teaching for today. You ready? When people follow Jesus, and when they come to Jesus and follow him with the wrong motives, and those motives start to shape what they believe about who God is and what they think that God should do for them and provide for them, when they're following with wrong motives, here's what happens. The moment that God commands something that is hard to accept, many of them will stop following. And that is exactly what they did. And maybe you've seen people do that in your life. Maybe you're here and you'd admit, that's been me. The moment Jesus' commands became uncomfortable, I've backed away. The moment life has become difficult, it's been hard to accept, hard to swallow for me, I've backed away. It says they all left him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, do you want to leave too? Do you? And Jesus asked them. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we trust and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, as we talk about the ungospel, I just want to lay out for you, what are some of the reasons that people choose to follow Jesus that was true then, it's true now today. And this is going to set the stage for the next 3 weeks as I go over each of them. I'm going to give you three that'll be the next 3 weeks. Are you ready? What are some of the reasons that people follow Jesus? Here's one, if you just write this down. Some people follow Jesus just because of the example that he sets and the good deeds that they see him doing. The example he sets and the good deeds they see, if you'd write that down. In other words, people see that he's a good person, that this Jesus is a prophet, that he's a great teacher. He's a good man. He's obviously compassionate. In fact, the text says that he was doing something wonderful. Again, the whole chapter opens. You'll notice, look at this verse that's coming up on the screen. It says a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed and the healing of the sick. By the way, it's worth mentioning to you that do you know you can actually follow Jesus, and the reason that you're following him is because the crowd has actually gotten you to follow him. Some of you are here this morning and you'd admit you're here because of the crowd. Man, you'd say, my wife brought me to church. You'd say, I'm really here because my husband is coming and he wants me to be here. You'd say, darn it. Some of you are here because you've had friends that you've noticed have been coming. The truth is that sometimes it's the crowd that can get you to follow. See, there's a mob mentality that can happen. Some of you are here because you say, well, I was raised to do it. It's the culture I've been brought up in. But friends, I'm going to tell you, that's deeply unsatisfying. If that's your reason, because what's happening is you're just being carried along by the stream here. You understand that? You're being carried by the crowd. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make. Not everybody who follows Jesus will say that Jesus is Lord. Not everybody who follows Jesus will say that Jesus is God. Listen, some of them, at verse 42, you remember I said, some of them said, oh, this is just Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, we know he's just a man. He's a good example, he's doing good things, but he's just a man, isn't he? And friends, this is a belief in America today. You watch these shows and you see these, say, Jesus was just a man, he's not God. By the way, this gospel, this perversity of the true gospel, this is what I like to call, and I'm going to phrase it this way, you can write this down, it's what I'd call the example gospel. That Jesus, he's just a good example. And that's why I follow him. Now, Pastor Steve specifically is going to talk more about this and the implications next week. But here's what I want to say to you. Listen to me. Until you come to grips with the lordship claims of Jesus the Christ, that actually he's not just a man, he is God. He is Lord. He is supreme. Until you can come to grips with that, much of what he says is too hard to swallow in your life, and you'll never swallow it. You've got sclerosis. It'll never go all the way down. You'll choke on it because you don't believe he has the authority claim on your life to make such a call. Why? Because you're still God. You're still Lord. In fact, Jesus said something quite interesting. You notice what he said. He said a verse that might have confused some of us. If you'd go to this next scripture, he says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you what? Come on. Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and what? drink his blood, what? You can have no part of me, he says. What he's saying is, I've got to be your meat. I've got to be your drink. You have to drink my blood. You have to eat my flesh. What's he saying? What is your meat and your drink? Come on. He says, I have to be your meat and I have to be your drink. Do you want to know what your meat and drink is? Follow me here. Follow the logic of what Jesus is saying. Your meat and your drink is the thing that gives you sustenance in life. Your meat and your drink is the thing that sustains you and keeps you going. What sustains you to keep you going? What gets you up in the morning? Now, if I ask that question of everybody in this room, if you're honest with yourself, you might give me lots of answers. Let me give you some examples. Is your meat and drink career success? Is that what gets you up? Is that what's driving your life? Come on. What's your meat and drink? Is your meat and drink relationships? Is it a particular relationship? Is your meat and drink sexual relationships? Is it career satisfaction? Is it material things like money? Come on, friend, what's driving your life? Because whatever's driving your life is your meat and your drink. And Jesus is saying here, what drives you? That is, what do you eat and what do you drink? And Jesus looks at your life and he says, don't you see, I have to be that. I've got to be the thing that makes you tick. I've got to be the thing that drives your life. Listen, it's not good enough for you to think I'm a good teacher. It's not good enough for you to think I'm to be your inspiration. Jesus looks at your life and he says, I have to be your nucleus. I have to be your motor. I have to be your center. I've got to be the thing that drives you, that energizes you. Friend, come on, what makes you tick? Think about your life. I heard a long time ago, it was the end of the 19th century, there was a Major League Baseball player, and I read the story that he came to such a place of depression, he committed suicide, but he didn't just commit suicide. He took his wife's life on the way. He killed his wife, killed himself. When you read the reports that came out afterward, they interviewed people on the team, and they said, you know, he had started to go downhill when at the end of one season, he had given up a run in a game. And he lost the season for his team. And after he lost the season for his team, his confidence, and he started to perform terribly. And his friends said that as he failed as a baseball player, he began to fail in life. Do you see what's happened here? What's happened? He's starved. Baseball was his meat and drink. That's what he was eating and drinking. Do you see? It's not too hard to see what Jesus, it's not too hard to understand what Jesus said, but it is hard to swallow. It's hard to accept. And what happened to that poor man's soul? It withered and it blew away because he was starved. Friend, what's your meat? What's your drink? Jesus says, I've got to be it. Now, why do some people follow? Here's another reason. If you'd write this down, this will be the following week when we talk. Some people follow because of what Jesus can do for them. Write that down. In fact, there's a place in verse 26 where Jesus says, you followed me because I fed you the bread. You followed me because you ate and you had your full. You see, there is a kind of person, and perhaps some are here today, that the truth is they follow Jesus because they see that following Jesus might actually benefit their life. And so that's their primary motivation. Well, if I follow Jesus and we start coming together to church as a couple, maybe God will fix our marriage. Well, if I start following Jesus, you know, maybe God will bless my business. If I start following Jesus, you know, maybe I'll start to generate an income. Maybe God will bless my life. Maybe God will do this. Maybe God will do that. Some of you, you're here and you'd say, well, you know people, you say, I'm going to try Christianity out. I'm going to go ahead and try it. I'll make a little investment in Christianity and we'll see if it gives me a return. We'll see if it does something. People do this. God says, God, you give me something, I'll give you something. And then in church, they think to themselves, maybe I'll make a bigger investment if I start to see the payoff in my life. But friends, don't you see? Don't you see the problem with this? The problem with this is that when you do this, you hold all the terms. You only stay with God as long as God is following the terms. And here's the thing. You don't have a God. You don't have a Father. You don't have a Savior. What you have is a business partner. And God says, I don't work that way. I don't work that way. Your relationship with God is strictly commercial. And God says, see, you don't understand who I am. I'm God. By the way, it's people that come to him for blessing and prosperity and so that God's going to bless them in some way. This is what I like to call, you can write this one down. This is what I'd call, we're going to do this in a couple weeks, the life enhancement gospel. God's somehow going to enhance my life. Now, friends, I just want to say this very, just as one of the pastors here, I just want to say this to you. There are tremendous rewards of faith. That's true. That's scriptural. But you need to understand, those rewards are never met on your terms, ever. And as long as you think they will be, God says you're missing it. They're only ever met on his terms. Don't you see when you say, is this going to pay me? If I get into Christianity, is this going to pay? Or is this going to embarrass me? Is God going to make me break up with this person or take this job or do that? And you say, whatever the issue, you're saying, you know, will it pay? Will Christianity, or do I have to pay? And when you do that, listen to me, you betray yourself. Because what you're saying is, you're saying, can I still be happy and keep control of my life? And friends, God says, the answer of the ages is no, no, no. You can't. He's God. That's one of the reasons some people follow him. He's going to enhance my life. Here's the next one. Is this hard to swallow, by the way? Here's the next one. Write this down. Some people follow Jesus because, well, he can teach them how to earn God's approval. If you remember verse 28, some who were following him said, Jesus, what must we do to do the work that God requires? By the way, it's sometimes people are trying to figure out, how can I earn God's approval? How can I make God happy with me? A lot of people are motivated to come to church because of guilt, if we're honest. I know that's my story. There is a person who follows Jesus because of guilt. You see, if you're like me, you've broken a lot of rules. And you feel guilty about that. We feel guilty about that. And so what are you doing? You're coming to church. You're confessing your sins. You're giving to the poor. You're paying your tithe. You're trying to deal with your guilt in some sort of superficial way. And you're saying, if Jesus can just teach me how to please God, if Jesus can just teach me how to earn God's approval, then God will smile on me because I'll do more good than I've done bad. And if I can do more good than bad, maybe God will accept me. Maybe I'll be okay. You know what I call this gospel? This is going to be the last week we're going to deal with it. This is what I'd call the bootstraps gospel. It's because you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps is what you're trying to do. God is going to teach me to do the work that God requires. I'm going to do it. And here's the problem with this gospel is when people get into this and then they start following Jesus for a long time, it's about the works I do, the things I do, and they start judging their lives. Here's what happens. They go from total guilt to total pride. Because then they start following Jesus and they start learning the rules and obeying the rules and their life is like a checkbox. Oh, check, 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 check. I'm incredible. God, aren't you so happy that I'm following you? You start to feel a little better on yourself. You're projecting the image that you have of yourself now onto God. And you're saying, God's pleased with me because of what I've done. And then here's what's worse. You start to look at other people and you start to say, look at these poor slobs. They don't know how to follow God. And then you start to be filled up with pride. You start to say, oh, you know, we at North Point Church, we're the insiders, you know. We're the ones who know the will of God. We're the ones who know Jesus, those other churches, you know, poor guys. Sin. It's just sin. It's just wrong. Because you have fallen to a misbelief that somehow God is more pleased with you now than he was then. And you have missed the truth of the gospel message. What have you done when you've done that? Don't you see? You're hedging your bets. You're doing all this good works thinking that that's going to approve you. And what are you doing? It's fire insurance, friend. You're just hoping to get to heaven, and you're still working. And friend, the Bible says no man, no woman could be good enough to me to merit it on their own. See,
Do you see where I'm going here? Our misbeliefs can be dangerous. And our motives can shape exactly what those misbeliefs become. There are all sorts of reasons people follow Jesus. But why should we really follow? And when we follow, what should we do? I'm going to start the conversation here today. 3 points as we close this. How do you really follow Jesus? Are you ready? Are you guys still with me? All right, here we go. Number one, write this down. Here's the first thing you need to do. You need to admit you're helpless. Admit you're powerless. Jesus turns to Peter in John 6, and he says, Peter, everybody else is leaving. Are you staying or not? And Peter, if you're staying, why are you staying? Friends, can you see looking at the text, can you see what Jesus is actually asking Peter? What he's asking is, Peter, why are you a disciple? Peter, why are you following? Everybody else is choking. Don't you see? Everybody else, it's too hard to swallow. They're gagging on this. Peter, they're choking on this. Why are you staying? And what does Peter say to Jesus? He says, come on, let's read the underline together. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You see, everybody else thinks that he can save him or herself. Everybody else believes that they can actually keep control of their life and pay God lip service. But Peter, he admits he's helpless. Peter says, I've got no place to go. There's no one but you. And by the way, Peter, he doesn't stop there, and we mustn't stop there. Now listen to me. Don't leave me yet. There is a lot of people who stop right here with helplessness. Their whole Christian walk is a walk of acknowledging helplessness, and they're helpless, and they're trapped. I can never get over this. I'm helpless. God, I admit I'm powerless. But you only ever stay there and you don't go to the next step. There is a next step, you understand. What's the next step? Write this down. Here we go. You have to look to him alone. Peter said, you alone have the words of life, Jesus. Jesus looks at your life and Jesus says, I must be your meat and drink. Friends, need to follow me on this point. There are a lot of people, non-Christians, non-believers, who will say, I am not a Christian. I don't believe it. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you have relatives like that. There are non-believers, non-Christians, who will say, I see the claims of Jesus. I see the magnitude of his claims, and I reject them. But that is not the most dangerous thing. Because that can be remedied. The more dangerous thing, these misbeliefs, these false gospels. Somebody comes to church like this and they sit in chairs every week and they have an intellectual assent. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they live a pretty moral life. And at various times they say their prayers and they do their devotions and they pray to God. But when it comes right down to it, you know in your heart, you've not come to grips with what Jesus says about himself and what the cost of following him is. And they're not looking. And they're not looking for God anymore because they think they've found him. And they're not looking and they can never look at him. Let me give you an illustration. Are you ready? I was at Chuck E. Cheese the other day with my son. And we come upon a vending machine. And I put a quarter in, you know, into the vending machine. And it's the worst. Nothing came out. Have you ever had that happen? Is that the most irritating thing ever? I put the quarter in the vending machine and nothing comes out. Why? Because you put a coin in the machine, soda doesn't come out. You put a coin in the machine and your tickets don't come out. Now here's why. Why didn't something come out? I put the quarter in, nothing comes out. Why? Here's why. Because the coin went in, but it didn't drop, you see. There's an old saying, you know, about the penny dropping. Well, the coin hasn't dropped. Because, listen, if the coin doesn't go all the way down, if it doesn't go all the way down and trigger the machine can't produce its product, can it? Whatever that product is. So what do you have to do? If you've ever been into a machine like that, here's what I did. I'm at Chuck E. Cheese. I put the coin in. Nothing comes out. So what did I have to do? I do what every good person's going to do. I start banging it. I start banging the machine, you know, and I'm sort of shaking it, and I'm banging it, and, you know, I want that thing to come out. I'm not doing it this obvious. I'm looking, waiting for employees to walk by, and then I give it a bang, and then I give it, you know, but I'm banging it, and you bang it, and you bang it, and you keep banging on that machine until that coin drops. And then you go, all right, good, right? Now, have you noticed that sometimes you will bang on that machine and you will bang on it and bang on it and nothing ever happens? See, that's the way it is with some Christianity. Friend, do you know what false Christianity is? False Christianity is somebody who says, I believe in Jesus. You assent to it. You assent to what Jesus says in a very general way, but you've never had the coin drop. And you've never come to grips with the magnitude of Jesus' claims. And God looks at you and he says, don't you see? The coin hasn't dropped. God looks at your life and he says, I have to be your all or I'm nothing. Jesus looks at you and he says, I can't be dabbled with. I can't be sampled. I can't be someone that you just put over here on the shelf. Jesus says, listen, don't you know who I am? If you knew who I am, you wouldn't treat me this way. Why? Because the coin hasn't dropped. It's too hard to swallow. You've got sclerosis. And God says, listen, God cannot and will not produce what is supposed to be produced in your life until the coin goes all the way down. And friends, you're all in different situations here. I realize that, but well, let me close it this way. Some of you, it's like you're here and you're looking at your motives. And I know a lot of you right now, I'm preaching. And a lot of you right now, you're going, well, what are my motives? Am I okay with God? Are my motives right? And you're a little worried. I see little beads of sweat on your foreheads right now. And some of you, it's like, can I just say something to you? Here is sincerity. Real Christian sincerity is first of all to know that you're not fully sincere. What do I mean? I mean, it is a good sign when I'm preaching right now if your heart's breaking. If you're saying to yourself, man, God, I want to be right with you, well, that's a clue that you might have some real Christian sincerity going on. But if you're that person that's going, oh, baloney, huh, whatever, oh, that's for them. I wish so-and-so were here. I'd be careful. In other words, you've got to be broken. You've got to be powerless. You've got to be helpless, Lord. Where else will I go? And then what do? Here's the third step. Write this down. Number three. You start to follow Jesus on his terms and not yours. Peter would look at Jesus and he'd say, Jesus, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. But see, don't leave me yet. Keep your notes. Keep focused here. Because what you have to do is you have to let the coin go all the way down. You have to bang on it. Friend, what do you think I'm doing here this morning? I'm banging on your machine. I'm banging on it. I'm shaking on it. And what you've got to do is you've got to say, God, I am willing to shake my life up. You have to let God do that. And maybe the coin is not dropped. Maybe it's not yet gone all the way down. But friend, if I can close with this story, and I will close with this story, and I will leave it hanging in your stomach, and I pray the coin drops through it. But here's what I'm saying to you. Don't be like Saul. There's a story from 1 Samuel that illustrates everything I've been talking about, and it's from the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it. You can follow along if you want, but just for time's sake. God had given direction to King Saul, and he says, now, Saul, you go and you attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to him. But what does Saul do? Saul hears what God says, but what he actually does is he takes many of them captive, he makes many of them slaves, and he takes their belongings for himself. The prophet Samuel comes and he says, why did you not obey the Lord? And why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? What does Saul say? Saul looks at God through the prophet and he says, well, I did most of it. I did most of it, God. Besides that, lots of stuff I can give now to God. There's lots of sacrifices that I'm going to make at Gilgal and I'm going to make those. And what does Samuel say to Saul? He says, oh, Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Oh, Saul, Does the Lord delight in your religiousness? Does the Lord want you just to go through the motions of religion? Is that what God wants from you? Or is it in obeying the voice of the Lord? You see, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't you see what Samuel's saying here, friend? Don't you see? He's saying, Saul, don't you get it? Don't you? God doesn't want the sheep. God doesn't want the oxen. God wants you, and by holding back the sheep, what you've held back is yourself. You have betrayed yourself. Can't you see that? See, here's the problem, Saul. The coin's not dropped because you have sclerosis and you're hardened. And until you let it drop, you'll fall under these misbeliefs, and it's not going to lead you where you want to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Jesus, that through it you can work in our lives. Jesus, I think of Genesis and how the Bible tells us that in the beginning you spoke and things were created. You said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. You said, let the land produce a vegetation, and it did. Lord, when your words speak, something happens. And so I pray that through your word this morning, life would happen in people's hearts today. I pray that you'd speak life into them and that they would believe and trust and surrender. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus or you've not surrendered to God, I'm going to say a prayer, and you could just pray it to Jesus. In fact, why don't I have everybody pray this prayer with me as a prayer of commitment? But out of respect for your neighbors, if you all pray it, that will give them the freedom to pray it as well. So just repeat this after me. Jesus, I need you. I surrender. Be my meat. Be my drink. Be the thing that sustains me. You are what makes me tick. From here on out, I give you my life. I confess my sin. I repent. I don't want to live this way. Let the coin drop. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.